Ananias. I said his name already a few times during the children's sermon and now, and Ananias got it. He had been one that had been following Jesus since before Jesus died. Now, it's not in the Bible exactly this way, but according to the tradition of the Orthodox Church, and I think it's a trustworthy tradition, Ananias had been one of the 70 disciples who was sent in pairs in mission to the surrounding areas by Jesus. They're called the sending of the 70. And when they returned from their trip, they were filled with joy and they said, and this is from Luke 10:17, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." They went out and they had a wonderfully successful mission trip. Not all Bible scholars agree that you can name the 70, but over time, at least the tradition has come up with 70 different names of the disciples that were sent out, and Ananias is one of them. And even though we don't know for sure, the idea that Ananias knew of Jesus and served Jesus before Paul did, before any of the people really in that area did, because when Ananias was in Damascus, I think it speaks to this part there. Ananias was respected, and God knew that Ananias got it. So Ananias, living in Damascus, he has a vision from God, and God instructs him to go find Saul of Tarsus and to pray with him so that he would regain his sight. And you can imagine, he kind of does say this. It's like, are you kidding, God? This is one bad man. This is one powerful and bad man. But I'm going to use him to tell others about me. And then Ananias, with a little bit of, not disdain, but with a little bit of fear, a little bit of skepticism, just says, okay, and he does it. So let's back up the story a little bit. I've told you about Ananias. And the other part of the story is one that we're more familiar with, the call of Paul. See, Saul of Tarsus was on a mission. He was out to stop any who belonged to the Way, and the Way is an early name for Christianity. As a matter of fact, the term Christian was a term of derision, and any that belonged to the Way, at least it wasn't a term of derision, because they said, we're of the Way. We are on the Way. We are learning the Way of Jesus. Saul was on a mission to stop that from happening. He didn't want any of the people who followed the Way to preach about a Messiah who could not possibly be real. There had been too many claims, and none of the supposed Messiahs from before had ever amounted to anything. In last week's sermon, I mentioned a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Do you remember Gamaliel's name? Go ahead, come on, humor me. Raise your hand. Gamaliel was in the sermon last week. He was a rabbi who was well-respected by all the people. And last week, he told the council that they should be careful about putting Peter and the rest of the apostles in jail, or not in jail, but putting them to death. Because if what they were teaching was true, there was no way to stop it. If what they were teaching wasn't true, it wouldn't last. And Saul of Tarsus was a student of the rabbi Gamaliel. Now, he was still on his way to destroy the Way because he was a zealot. He wanted to make sure that his way, not the Way, continued. He didn't want people to be confused. He didn't want people to be misled by false gospel, by wrong teaching. But then this student, this driven student of the rabbi Gamaliel, had an encounter on the road to Damascus, and this changed things. It was like a complete 180. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told there what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul, who, you know, we more commonly know as Paul. I identified him as Paul to the kids there. See, Saul is his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Greek name. He's known by Paul to us because he became a missionary to the Gentiles. Saul wasn't his bad name. And then he says, from now on, you're going to be Paul because Saul was bad. It's not that way. It's just if you're a Hebrew talking about him, you call him Saul. If you're a Greek, you call him Paul. Same name. But he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and now he was blind and very, very hungry. It says for 3 days he didn't eat or drink. And Ananias found Saul, prayed, saw something like scales fall off of Saul's eyes, baptized him. And the Bible doesn't say that Ananias was the one who baptized him, but it says he was baptized, and it would make sense that Ananias would do it. Got him some food, and the Bible doesn't say Ananias got him some food, but it does say that Saul took some food. He was hungry. And then helped Saul begin a ministry for Jesus instead of against Jesus. See, both Ananias and Saul were dedicated. They were dedicated to their cause. And really, for Ananias got it as a servant of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus. And Saul got it as in, I don't want anyone to be misled by false teaching. Saul had this changed heart when he encountered Jesus. They were both committed to God. We have to remember that. Saul wasn't, you know, from Ananias' standpoint, Saul was a powerful and bad man. But Saul was committed to God. He was committed to living within the rules as he understood it. He was committed to the teachings of his rabbi, Gamaliel. And both Ananias and Saul had experiences that changed what they were doing. Because Ananias was a disciple, and really he was bent on protecting people from Saul. And the vision said, go and find him because I'm going to use Saul. And Saul was bent on protecting people from this false Messiah. And then he encountered this real Messiah, and he was changed. Have you ever had a sense that God was calling you to do something or leading you in a certain direction? And all you could really think of in that regard was, are you kidding, God? I can't do that. It's not a good idea. I can't ask that person to come to church. For some, that's a big fear, just having a conversation about anything religious. I don't want to be pushing my religion on someone. I can't do that. That's going too far. You ever had a sense that God was he's pushing you and saying, go ahead and ask that person. I can't have a conversation with that person. They're completely unreasonable. All of us have that person in our lives, right? But that would make me have to question all the times I've done it this way and knew it was right. Both Saul and Ananias had that experience. That's for somebody older to do. That's for somebody younger to do. God doesn't care how old you are, how young you are. God calls you to do something, even when it doesn't seem to make sense, or even when it's scary. God expects us to do what God calls us to do. And you're thinking, but wait, that's not fair. I didn't have a blinding encounter with Jesus. I wasn't going down the road, and all of a sudden a flash came, and then I was blinded, and I knew what I was supposed to do. Okay. I didn't have a vision that God told me to do something. All right, most everyone never has a vision like that. How am I supposed to know what to do when I get these unexpected ideas about something to do, and I don't know if it's God telling me to do it or not God who is leading me to it? It's not fair. I wish we had clear instructions about what to do to make God's world a better place. I wish we could at least get some clear guidelines for evaluating the ideas that we get. Wait, we have that. We have, what are they? Those two rules that we measure everything by. Here he goes again. He's going to say the two rules. Are you kidding? He's going to say the two rules again? How many times is he going to say the two rules? Again and again. And again and again, because every idea that we get, every action that we take, everything that we learn has to be seen through the eyes of those two rules. What are they? Shout them out. Say it again, and say it with a little bit of feeling, louder, from the rooftops. Say it on the road. We should open up the door. Have it swirling around your head all the time. Say it. What is it? On Friday, the UCC ad came out. I showed it to you this morning. The language of God is something new. It's a new way of advertising. It's a new way of this visual stimulation that is just image after image with faster moving music and simple words that come out there. Here's what Felix Carrion, who is the Still Speaking Ministry Director of the United Church of Christ, he wrote about this ad, and he says this: "We offer this praise because we cannot remain silent about the many, many ways God speaks. Here is a God big enough to welcome all people. Here is a God that speaks through human families and relationships of all shapes. Here is a God that speaks through a young person on a skateboard defying the laws of gravity and displaying heart. Here is a God that speaks the language of protest and poetry and presence. Here is a God that speaks through song and dance, hugs and kisses, hope, laughter, and joy. Here is a God that speaks through prayers and choirs and preachers and those who held and hold dreams still. The language of God fits the two rules. The language of God weaves together the two rules. The language of God shows the two rules in action, in compassion, in love, in community, in hope, in justice, in equality, and in praise." I love that image there where the guy's got his hands up in the air in praise, and then there's an image of a baptism there. Let's say those two rules again. Are they in your head? Okay, first whisper them. One, two, three. Love God. Love everyone. Now say them a little bit louder. Love God. Love everyone. Now a little bit louder. Love God. Love everyone. Now a little bit louder. Love God. Love everyone. Put your hands up in the air as you say it. Love God. Love everyone. When you say them or think them or hear them, let out a cheer. It's as if you had a marching band in the background going doom, 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 doom. Woo! So you got love God, love everyone, and then woo! Love God, love everyone. Come on, do it. Woo! Love God, love everyone. Woo! We got to get the rhythm going right here. See, love God, love everyone. Woo! Love God, love everyone. Woo! Am I kidding about doing this? No, I'm not kidding about doing this. God is with us. God is calling us. And my encouragement to us today, to all of us here, is to go out from this place, living the rules, measuring every idea and every action by the rules. Go out from this place as a people of compassion, as a people of love, community, hope, justice, equality, and praise. Go out from this place proclaiming Jesus. And let's pray. Thank you, God, for your language. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the many ways that we can see you alive in the world, for the many ways that we can hear your voice, for the many ways that we can share your love with all we meet. Amen.